So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Eternal Life, Eternal Joy. Eternal Life, Eternal Joy. Eternal Life, Eternal Joy. So 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Good job. That which was from the beginning, man, no introduction, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Oops, my Bible turned. That's what happens when you have a live Bible that you'll bring to camp. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I'm going to read that again. And these things we write to you that, say this after me, your joy may be full. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we do request that tonight. We request that our joy would be full. That our joy would be full in you and not in anything that this world has to offer. And so, Lord, we turn our attention to your word. Speak to us. Teach us the things that we need to know. Help us to apply the things that we need to apply to our lives. All by the working of your spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. We live in a world that is constantly changing. A changing world is what we live in. A world that does not stay the same. Now, what's nice about this is there is stability to things that remain the same, right? We like stability. Some of us don't like change, but at the same time, change brings with it a freshness, right? So we live in a constantly changing world, and what's nice about that is there's things that are fresh. But when I think of a world that's constantly changing, I think back to when I was in high school. When I was a high school student, and I'll let you know that when I was a high school student, I graduated in the year 2010. Now, what's interesting about that is for some of you, that was probably a year you were born, or you were one, or two, or three. You were younger than my daughter, Piper. But I think back to that time when I was in high school and I graduated in 2010, and let me show you some of the things that were going on in the world in the year that I graduated, 2010. Call of Duty Black Ops was the top video game, and I'm talking about the original, like the OG, like Xbox 360, if you even knew what that was. Toy Story 3 was the top movie. There's a 4 now. The BP oil spill, which you probably have no idea what that's all about, was the top story of the year. I don't even know if you know what that's about. Barack Obama was only in his second year of being president. Out of 8. 2 out of 8. TikTok didn't exist. Snapchat wasn't created yet. The top cell phone was the iPhone 3GS. Did they have a number before 10? Yes, it was the 3GS. Not Afraid by Eminem was the top song. Don't listen to that song. It's a horrible song. And some of you in this room were probably born that year. But if we think about that, if we look through some of those things, the top song, the top movie, the top video game, we recognize that in 14 years, things have changed. There's a change that's happened in 14 years of life. There's no stability in the world. If we look at some of the changes or things that have happened in the last several years, we've gone from COVID to ridiculous inflation. You know, you probably hear your parents, when you were going through junior high, all that was the talk of the town was COVID, COVID this, COVID that, restriction this, all this craziness. Now you're in high school and all you're hearing about from your parents is the crazy inflation. Man, gas went up again, your dad says, as he drives down Bear Valley Road. We've gone from hurricanes to earthquakes to solar eclipses. Oh. The world is filled with uncertainty, and confusion. Now, what's great about this is now we come and we turn our attention to Scripture. And as we turn our attention to 1 John, the first four verses of 1 John, we find a man by the name of John, and he's the Apostle John. He's the John that was with Jesus. He's the in the book of John, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is that John. Not John the Baptist, the Apostle John. And the Apostle John now is, as he's penning this letter, he's writing it not to a specific church, like, for example, we're going through Colossians, and we know that Paul's writing to the Colossian church. John, as he's an older saint, older man, kind of the last remaining disciple or apostle, 90 plus years old, they think he was, he's writing to the entire church. And as John writes, he writes into a world that is filled with uncertainty. And he writes this letter to all Christians in a day of uncertainty with one purpose, and it's the purpose of assurance. Christians need to be assured because Christians, as the Bible describes us, are sheep. And if you've ever observed or seen sheep, sheep are very insecure. No, don't say stupid. Sheep are very insecure. They're not the smartest. I will not use the word stupid. And so what do sheep need? Sheep need the assurance of the shepherd. They need the strength of the shepherd. They need the security that the shepherd can bring to lead them through. And so as John writes, he's the shepherd, and he's writing to Christians in a day of uncertainty to give them assurance. He wants to lead the believers, lead the church, lead the Christians into a full understanding and assurance of their salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Hey, guess what, church? The world is crazy. The world is changing. The world is uncertain. But here's your assurance. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's your assurance. Now, we're not going to go through this whole letter. For those of you going to camp, we'll look at select portions of it, but I want you to have a good introduction here. I want you to know that 15 times in the three letters of the Apostle John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 15 times John uses the word to perceive. 25 times he uses the phrase to know. So what does he want them to do? He wants them to have an assurance to perceive, to know. 15 times to perceive, 25 times to know. So it would be John's vision for all of us as Christians to have a certainty of our attitude, to have even a boldness of our speech that comes specifically in Jesus. That I'm bold when it comes to my talk about Jesus. That I'm certain in my attitude about Jesus. And so what we find here in 1 John, we find a theme in 1 John. And it's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God," that's Christians, "that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You want a specific theme from the book of 1 John? You want to know what Paul's writing about? It's that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, when you come to a high school ministry and you're a Christian, you're a believer, or you claim to be, or your parents are trying to send you to church or send you to camp, there's this start. You start maybe to believe in Jesus, or you have started already to believe in Jesus, and it's our desire, it's God's desire, it's the Apostle John's desire that you would continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so that's what this first four verses is. I'm going to read them to you again because you're seeing John's heart and the Scripture's heart for you to know. Starting in verse 1, look down at your Bible. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Well, what John's saying here is this: eternal life in Jesus leads to deep fellowship and unending joy. That when you find people in this life, when you find people in an uncertain world, in an uncertain planet Earth, in an uncertain culture, and you look and there's a group of people in that culture that have this joy that comes from eternal life in Christ, it's amazing. It stands out. It's different. I mean, can you imagine on a public school campus finding a group of high school students that are so assured and confident in their eternal life, that they're just joyful all the time. Joyful Christians at Oak Hills High School. Joyful Christians at Hesperia High. Joyful Christians at every single school on this campus. That's what is intended here when you look at verse 4, that your joy may be full. Now, what's interesting about this is John starts out this letter with that assurance, and it's a deep foundational truth for us. What's interesting in these first four verses that I want to point out to you is John declares the heart of the gospel in these four verses. And it's mainly the heart of the gospel of eternal life that has been made manifest in the incarnate Son of God. You see that word manifest there, and you see incarnate. That word manifest, it means obvious to the mind and the eye. So when John uses that word manifest, like this has been made manifest to us. It's been made obvious to our eyes. It's been made clear to us. It's manifest. It's not in doubt. It's not in question. It's not, I wonder if Jesus really did what he did. No. This has been made manifest. There's a confidence. It's true. And then that word incarnate, it means God in the flesh. So it's been made manifest, known, clear to our eyes that Jesus was God in the flesh. It starts with that. That a fullness of joy starts with the reality that Jesus truly was the God-man. There's an assurance and a confidence in that you cannot have fullness of joy in an unsettled world unless you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. In other words, what we could say is this: eternal life has been made obvious in the God-man Jesus. What's interesting as we kind of pause and reflect before we take some points here, did you know that the top fear in all of the world is the fear of death? Not spiders, not heights, not creepy crawly things, not losing your job, not failing school, not getting into college. The biggest fear in all of the world is the fear of death. And what's interesting is many people want eternal life. They don't want to die. But they don't know how to attain it, or maybe they even don't think it's realistic. I mean, think about how crazy this is. You are in church, and I know we talk about everlasting life. I know we talk about eternal life. I know we talk about heaven. I know we talk about these things. So it's something that's ingrained in you, hopefully. But to the outside world who does not believe in Jesus, who really knows, okay, yes, what's true and what's common, what's absolutely known is we're going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. For us to be so clear and go, hey, guess what? I'm going to live forever. People are going to look at you funny. They're afraid of death. They know they're going to die. They maybe want eternal life, but they don't know how to have eternal life, or they think that's just not realistic. People die. There's not people live until 200, 300, 1,000, 2,000 years. Now, what's interesting about this is I read a story recently about, I don't know how to say this guy's name. I wrote it down in my notes. I'm going to try to say it. Dmitry Itzkov. That's a good name. And what's interesting about Dmitry Itzkov, he's a man who believes that you can receive or attain to eternal life without Jesus. Now, that even sounds crazier than what I just said earlier about eternal life in Jesus. Here's what he does. He maintains a strict diet. No meat, no fish, no coffee, no alcohol, no cold water. I don't understand why some of those things are on the list, but okay. And it's not because he's afraid, the report goes on to say, of high blood pressure or heart disease. In fact, he's convinced we'll all live forever. Not just he will, but all of us will. It's Gov's 2045 initiative. So 2045, just 21 years away, has the goal of achieving human immortality within the next 3 decades. It aspires to change human evolution as we know it, and Itzkov has drawn up an ambitious timeline for this transition to neo-humanity. Wonderful. By 2045, his manifesto maintains, we'll have substance-independent minds housed in non-biological bodies. Eternal life without Jesus will live forever. Here's what he's asked. He was asked, how certain are you that humans will attain immortality by 2045? He said, I am 100% certain. And what gives him this certainty? He says, my belief. He paused for a moment and continued, in an ancient text, I read that whatever we have in our mind, in our consciousness, whatever we intend to achieve, we will achieve. It depends when, and it depends on the internal certainty. What a bunch of hogwash. And I draw your attention to that hogwash because I want you to know that the assurance of your eternal security in Jesus, of your eternal life that will be received and given to you in heaven, is not hogwash. What's hogwash about what Itzkoff says is if you just believe it internally, if you just believe it, basically, is what he's saying. If you just believe it, it will happen. We have the technology. If you dig deep inside of you, believe it and it'll happen. But what we have here in the text is the exact opposite. It's not your belief in Jesus. It's not your belief in eternal life. It's not your belief in God being Jesus or Jesus being God that makes it possible. It's just the fact that it is. John tells us our assurance of eternal life is not in a personal belief, but in the fact that Jesus is eternal. This is a fact. It's not something that's just believed upon and we believe it into existence. Like, what are we talking about here? So you need to understand that when it comes to your Christianity, that we don't just have this hogwash faith, that we're not just talking in narratives that are like, that would be nice. I don't know if I truly believe that. No, this is true. It's certain. And it's important for us from the young age we are now all the way until Christ calls us home to have this assurance and this confidence that Jesus really is who he said he is. If he's not, then we're all going down. But the truth is, he is who he says he is. And so while this is summed up in these four verses, what I want to show you, I want to go and show you a full understanding of what God's word is declaring to you in these four verses. So what we're going to do tonight, and we'll get through this, is I want to look at three aspects of this eternal life that we are assured of. So if you're a believer in this room, there's three aspects of the eternal life that you should be assured of. Number one, if you're taking note, eternal life is centered around a person. So while Itzkoff says it's centered around your belief and the technology available to make that belief come true, the Bible says that eternal life is centered around a person. Where do we see that? Well, look at verse 1. The Bible says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Very important for you not to miss this. It's that phrase right at the beginning of John's letter. And it's that which was from the beginning. Do you see that? It happens to be at the beginning. John says, look down at your Bible, that which was from the beginning. Now, again, this is a letter. And I don't know if you've ever seen a letter or written a letter that has started this way. It's pretty much abrupt, like straight to the point. It'd be like me getting up here and all of a sudden I have my Bible open. I haven't told you which scripture we're in. I haven't told you what we're going to talk about tonight. I haven't told you a title. I haven't prayed. I just start reading the scripture and like, wow, this is starting off kind of abrupt. I'll figure it out. But that's kind of how John is starting. Normally, a letter would be like, dear so-and-so, dear the most wonderful, beautiful woman of my life, this, and you get it, to my beloved boyfriend, with the wonderful wicked hair. That's how you would start it, right? Or let's be a little more professional. To whom it may concern, right? Don't write a love letter that way, but you get it. Like, letters start with an addressing of someone. So what happens here is John's not wasting time with formalities. He gets straight to the point. And when he refers to that which was from the beginning, he then goes on and clarifies in verse 1 concerning the word of life. What was from the beginning? You look at the end of verse 1, it says concerning the word of life. Everyone say word of life. Thank you. Good job. So, little test here concerning the word of life. Who is John talking about? Say it confidently. Someone whispered it, but you're not confident. So, okay, good. I don't have to teach you that then. So, obviously, John is speaking of Jesus. Can you imagine if it was like, no, it's Muhammad. What? Oh my gosh, what happened? No, he's speaking of Jesus. That's obvious. Jesus, God in the flesh, was from the beginning. He always was, and he always is, eternal. It should remind us even of John chapter 1, verse 1, which I often teach at Christmas. In the beginning, John 1, 1 says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So same John, John 1, 1, 1 John 1. And so it reminds us of that, that Jesus always was. He's from the beginning. And so eternal life is centered around the person of Jesus, that which was from the beginning concerning the Word of life. John's trying to draw your attention to that. What am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. He was from the beginning. He's always existed. He's always been there. That's what we're talking about. So eternal life is centered not just around a person, it's centered around Jesus. Eternal life is experienced in Jesus. Eternal life is given by Jesus. It is determined by Jesus. That's why this is so crucial to understand that your eternity is determined by Jesus, who was the Word from the beginning. You're an eternal being, and your eternity is determined by Jesus. Why? Because he was from the beginning. John 14, 6 even continues this idea. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All that we have, all that we are, all that will be is centered around Jesus. Verse 2 continues and says it well. In verse 2, it says, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. Do you see it in verse 2? Look down at your Bible. In verse 2, the life was manifested. Remember, we looked at this. It was made known, clearly known. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. So really quickly, I mean, we need to move on here, but just some quick little questions that you could really jot down, think through. Seems elementary, but I think it's important to at times go and clarify some of the elementary principles of our faith. Do you desire to see eternal life? Think about that. Now, it's hard for me to preach to a group of 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19-year-olds and really go, do you think about eternal life? Do you think about eternity? You probably don't as much as the 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90-year-olds in the room. I don't think there's any 90-year-olds or 80 or 70-year-olds, but you get the point. You probably don't think about it as much. You don't. Why? Because you're young. You got your whole life ahead of you. But there's a question that all of us have to be able to ask and answer for ourselves. In the Christian faith, do you desire to see eternal life? If you do, you got to look to Jesus. It's centered around him. Do you desire to partake of eternal life? Then you need to look to Jesus. It's centered around him. Jesus is eternal life. But that leads us to our second point. Eternal life is not just centered around Jesus or a person. Eternal life is personally experienced. Eternal life is personally experienced. It's not this weird little hazy, like, I think I'm going to dream something one day. No, it's personally experienced. It's real. It's a reality. If you look at verse 1, I'll show you. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Do you see that? Which was heard, which have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Do you see how John is trying to bring this into tangible light, that there's a personal experience. There's something that's being experienced here. It's not hazy. It's not like ooey, gooey, weird little spiritual world. It's not like that. This was something real. Now, what's interesting about this, to pause, I'm going to give you some background here. This was from the apostles themselves. Do you know what an apostle is? Well, if you do, then I'm going to tell you anyway. And if you don't, then I'm going to tell you. That's awesome. An apostle was someone who was with Jesus. That was one of the main requirements to be called and labeled an apostle. Someone who was with Jesus, one of the original 12 who had what? Seen him. Who had what? Heard him with their ears. Do you see that? Which we have heard. They literally, John, 90 plus years old, could say, I had heard Jesus' voice. I know what it sounds like. It's not like what it sounds like when Pastor Daniel teaches, and I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and so I hear God's voice, but I actually got to hear, like from his diaphragm, what his voice sounded like. He heard it. Be jealous. You should be. He had seen Jesus with his eyes. He had touched Jesus. You get this idea that, I don't know if you watched The Chosen, not my favorite show, but that's okay. You get this idea that you see Jesus personified in The Chosen, and Jesus, the embraces of Jesus, the touch of Jesus, our hands have handled, he says there in the text. This is real. It's not some sort of spiritual unrealness. They'd heard Jesus teach them. They'd seen him with their own eyes. They'd looked upon him. They'd felt him. They'd embraced him. Do you kind of see that build up there in the text? He's from the beginning. We heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We looked upon him and our hands handled him. They went from hearing to seeing to actually touching the word of life himself. It comes to this crazy moment after the resurrection of Jesus where Thomas, who's called the doubting disciple, we call him doubting Thomas. You ever heard that? Do we still say that now? Like when someone's really like always that friend who's doubting, it's like, don't be a doubting Thomas. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. Thomas, the doubting disciple, he specifically encounters Jesus in the resurrection. Here's what's said in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. After 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." We have not seen. We've not seen the holes in the hands of Jesus like Thomas got to, or John got to here, who's writing to us. We have not seen, we have not heard the voice of Jesus from the diaphragm or his vocal cords. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. They didn't need to see, but they were given the word here that we preach. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through this before, like what Thomas is going through. Maybe you have this moment in your life where your friend tells you this crazy story and you say, well, I'd have to see that to believe it. We've kind of talked about that before. I've used that as an illustration. It's that illustration that goes where if someone came to youth group late and he was like attacked by a bear and he says, hey, I was attacked by a bear and he's not bloody, he's not bruised, he's not scraped up, he's walking, he has all of his limbs. You'd be like, I need to see that to believe it. I don't think you were really attacked. So maybe you've been where Thomas is at, where Thomas is doubting. I'd have to believe it to see it. But all this to say, what this is eternal life in the person of Jesus needs to be personally experienced. For Thomas, it was literally seeing the holes. It was seeing Jesus. For us, how do we experience the eternal Jesus? We don't get to see him. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. We've not been able to hear Jesus physically speak to us. We have not been able to physically see him with our eyes or physically touch him and embrace him. So how can we, in this day and age, personally experience everlasting life in Jesus? How? Seems unfair. Seems like an unrealistic expectation that I'm supposed to personally experience this eternity that's coming solely through the person of Jesus. Now understand what I'm going to tell you. It can do one of two things for you. What I tell you can either fall on deaf, numb ears because you go, this is what we always say. And you go, whatever. And you're just like, okay, fine, another teaching that talks about this, and you just kind of falls on deaf ears, your heart has grown cold and numb and dry to it. Or what I'm about to tell you and how we experience the eternal Jesus for ourselves can light up your life. And it can be something that is a plain thing, but a main thing in your life, something that is simple, plain, but can miraculously get you to experience the eternal Jesus, the Jesus who can be called a friend to us, the Jesus who is everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We can personally experience him. How? We may not have heard Jesus, but we can hear him daily in his word. Oh, again, this is where that falls on deaf, numb, dry ears. Because every week you sit through a teaching, whether it's a teaching in this room or a teaching with Pastor Chris or a teaching in some other setting, and what, if it's a legitimate church, what do they say to you? You need to read your Bible. What are you going to do at camp this year? You're going to come up to camp and the preachers are going to say you need to read your Bible. And what so happens is Christians are looking for something that's more than that. But what the Bible wants you to understand is the way that we hear Jesus is through the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's what God has given to us. For Thomas, for whatever reason, by God's grace, Thomas got to see Jesus and be with Jesus. John got to be with Jesus. For us, that's not our time yet. We get the word. They didn't have their Bible. They lived it. We get the Bible. And Jesus goes, if you want to eternally experience me, eternity is centered around me, Jesus. Eternity needs to be personally experienced. If you want to personally experience it, you need to get into the word. It's that simple. It's that simple. We don't get to hear him, but we get to hear him here. We may not see him, but we can see him in the scriptures, not on the chosen. We may not have handled his body, but we handle the word. That's what the Bible says, rightfully handling the word of truth in 2 Timothy. You see, the eternal God has manifested his eternal self to us by giving us his word. That's how he's made himself known to us. To Thomas, he made himself known to us, known to him physically. But to us, he goes, you want to know me? Here's how. Here's how. So if we do not spend time reading, studying, praying over the word, we cannot experience eternal life personally. And oftentimes that is what's missing in someone's life who calls themselves a Christian but is going through a season of depression or a season of anger or a season of dryness or a season of coldness or a season of bitterness or a season of numb. And you're going, I just don't know what's missing. Are you reading your Bible? Oh, that's what everyone says. There might be a reason why everyone says it. It's not just Christian cliche here. It's because the word is literally telling you and telling me the reason why you don't have fellowship with God, the reason why you feel empty and dry and cold and numb is because you're not in the word experiencing Jesus personally. It's one thing to go, man, it must have been nice that Jesus was there. But you understand the disciples still had a call on their life, drop your nets and follow me. We don't have to drop our nets and follow Jesus. We don't have to stop going to school and follow Jesus physically. But we have to stop living for ourselves, and we have to stop making excuses, and we have to follow Jesus in his word. That's what we're called to do. You think the disciples had it easier, but they didn't. Our call is to drop everything that you think is important in your life and live according to this, and you will experience fullness of joy in Jesus. So you can't just sit here and chalk that up to this is just Christian cliche. No, this is life and life everlasting. This is fullness of joy. This is Jesus personally experienced by you and by me. So what happens here is Jesus presents himself to you and to me, not in the flesh, but through his word. And then what happens is if this is true of us, then we can declare verse 2 for ourselves. If you look, I want to show you this. Verse 2 is something we can declare ourselves. The life was manifested, and we have seen. Seen what? Seen Jesus through the Word. And we bear witness of Jesus through the Word. And we declare to you Jesus through the Word, the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, made known to us. That's what we declare. The Jesus who was revealed to us in the Word. Not in the flesh, but through the Word of God. You need to make sure that this is true of you. Verse 2. The life was manifested and we have seen. I would hope that in a group like this, that by God's grace, there would come a point where every single one of us could bear that testimony. My fear or my concern would be that there's some in this room who could not bear that testimony, and I pray by God's grace you'd be drawn to repentance and faith. But for you, for your individual Christianity and your individual sake for eternity, you need to be able to say what verse 2 says, we have seen, or I have seen. I have seen Jesus through the Word. So God has made himself known to us, and the question is this, are you taking that seriously and getting to know him? If Jesus says, hey, the way you know me is through the Word, are you taking that seriously? Or are you just going through the motions, going through life, living life for something else? Are you taking seriously the call to declare his eternal life even to others? I've seen it. Can you imagine? Why do you think evangelism doesn't take place through us? Like, why do you think we are not spreading the gospel and preaching the gospel? Do you think it's because we're just introverts? Do you think it's because we're just nervous? Do you think it's just because, you know, it's like, oh, I don't have the right words all the time. No, those are just things that the enemy gets you caught up in. I think oftentimes the reason why we're not preaching the gospel is because we're not clear on the gospel ourselves. Do you understand? Let me give you an illustration here. We need to preach this eternal life to others. But first you need to have, in verse 2, you need to come to a place where it's like, I have seen, we have seen, and we declare. But if you haven't seen it, how can you declare it? Maybe that's the hindrance of the gospel in the church of today. That the church is failing to see Christ. Ouch. Let me give you an illustration. Do you understand that when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he talks to the woman at the well, and she's trying to like, well, what are you doing? And I perceive you're a prophet. And Jesus goes, I'm looking for true worshipers, those who will worship me in spirit and truth. And you know, she's saying all these things. There's this discourse back and forth. And then Jesus pins her down and basically tells her, here's what your sins are. And do you know what she does as she experiences Jesus? She experienced him personally. She goes into town and she goes, come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done in this life. Come see a man. And they're probably like, what are you talking about, you crazy lunatic woman? But that's all she had. She experienced Jesus, and there was nothing that could hold her back from, I got to tell you about this Jesus guy. I don't even really know fully who he is, but come see a man who told me everything I ever did in this life. And that's what the church needs. To experience Jesus through the gospel in such a way that that's all we talk about. Not all we talk about is Fortnite. Not all we talk about is the new movie. Not all we talk about, I'm not saying you can't talk about these things and experience these things, because I believe God's given us these things to enjoy in life. But you understand what hinders us? Like, I don't think we actually are excited about Jesus, and I wonder if it's because we're not actually experiencing him. We're cold and we're numb and we're dry and we're caught up in other things. We need to be like that woman who's at the well and just goes, come to my church and come see this Jesus guy who every night in the Word we see him. Finally, number 3, it leads us to this. Eternal life is shared. Eternal life is shared. So it's centered around Jesus. We know that. Eternal life is personally experienced. And then finally, eternal life is shared. If you look at verses 3 and 4, you'll see it as we begin to close here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Oh, it's shared. We declare it to someone. That you also may have fellowship with us. Why is it declared to us? For fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So experiencing this eternal Jesus leads us to two final things here, fellowship and joy. So you see there in verse 3, fellowship, and you see there in verse 4, joy. So when we experience Jesus, when we experience the eternal life of Jesus, we need to have fellowship, and we need to have joy. Let's take fellowship first. Understand, please, that the purpose of the gospel is not just for salvation. Again, not just for salvation. The gospel is not just for salvation, but it's also for fellowship. Let me show you why. Technically, what is salvation? Okay, the gospel is for salvation, but not just for salvation. And I'll show you why. What is salvation? Is not salvation us coming and being reunited with God? Wasn't it true that my sin kept me separated from God, that God and I could not have fellowship because of my sin? And yet, we understood that even in my sinful state, God sent Jesus to go and die in my place, that my sin could be atoned for and forgiven, that I could what? Have a relationship, fellowship with God once again. That if we go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, that they had fellowship with God in the garden. But what caused them to be kicked out of the garden? Their sin. They lived in rebellion. And so their rebellion caused them to be cast out away because God is dark or is light, and he cannot be in fellowship with darkness. And so we understand that from the beginning, it was not meant to be that way because of sin. Sin separates us from God. So what is salvation? Salvation brings us back to fellowship, relationship with God. So the gospel, Jesus, eternal life, is meant to give us fellowship. Eternal life, essentially, is fellowship with God. That's why I always get a little weirded out when people think that heaven's going to be this, we're all on our own clouds with a harp, like with angel wings or something. That makes no sense to me. Or even this, there's this idea, we are going to sing in heaven, but there's people that literally think that heaven's just a place where it's like a worship service for all of eternity. I'm like, that's not going to happen. I mean, 4 to 5 songs is good enough for me, and I'm like, I'm kind of done with worship now. Can we get to the Bible? So I know I'm not going to be like living in this place where like I want worship for 10,000 upon 10,000. Like, how many songs can we sing here? No, eternal life is fellowship. It's relationship with Jesus and with his people. Jesus is eternal since the beginning. And what's interesting about this is even though I have no right to fellowship with Jesus, even though I'm a horrendous sinner, I'm still invited into this eternal fellowship with Jesus and the Father. And understand something very important here. That starts now. That we don't live for eternal life and go, one day it's going to happen. Eternal life starts now for us. That's why the Bible says you're born again. That's why the Bible talks about regeneration. That's why the Bible says you have newness of life. It's not just that eternal life has started for you now, for me now. I have eternal fellowship with God now. Again, hearing from him in his word, that's fellowship. Talking to the Lord through prayer, that's fellowship. Relating to him through things like fasting or meditation or seeking him or worshiping him or getting on your knees or being silent before him. These are things we get to do because eternal life has started now. But then it's not just fellowship with God, there's fellowship with others. That's why it says there, do you see there in verse 3? Understand. It says that you also may have fellowship with who? Oh, I lost you. Too long. All right, verse 3. Look down at your Bible, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with who? Us. Some of you came back. Praise God. You were just so caught up in eternity. But what the Bible is showing you here is this. There's this fellowship with us. This fellowship with fellow believers. I get to have this fellowship, this connection with God, but we have fellowship with the believers, fellowship with us. We can't have true fellowship with others unless we first have that fellowship with Jesus, though. It's what we oftentimes call the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. There's this vertical relationship we need to have with God. And it starts with this vertical, being in right standing with God vertically, God who is in heaven. We understand that. So we need to be right before the Lord vertically, have a good vertical relationship, a good prayer life, a healthy healthy time in God's word life. But then that, as we're right with God, it trickles down to this horizontal life where I'm right with his people. I'm in fellowship with his people. We need to have fellowship with others. And this fellowship with others is just a fancy word that means we relate to each other. There's so much of that in the church. There's so many like terms like we have fellowship. We're going to have fellowship night. What is that? It's the night where we have food at the church. Why? So does fellowship mean food? No. Fellowship just means this. I relate to you and you relate to me. That's what the Bible's saying here, that you also have fellowship. You have relation. You relate to us. We share life with others. We participate in the life of others. That's why, again, an individualistic Christianity makes no sense to me. It's like, no. How can you be right with God vertically and just go, you know, God, it's just me and you, but I don't really like your people. It makes no sense to me. They probably don't like you either, but they still get to relate to you. We don't have to like each other, but there's a relationship. There's a fellowship. There's a bond. You participate in my life. I participate in your life. That's sweet. Sometimes. Sometimes it's messy. But what do we participate in with others? Like, what is fellowship? Is fellowship just like, well, I'm a Dodger fan and you're a Dodger fan. We relate. And so we're Christians and Dodger fans. Sweet. No. That's dumb. Don't be a Dodgers fan. Be a Christian. No, I'm just kidding. But it needs to be clarified here. Because I have so many times, like, we have these things where it's like, oh, man, all of these students, they're, like, fellowshipping each other. And then you go and you, like, sit in the circle and it's like, they're talking about girls. It's like, I don't know if that's really truly fellowship. Or you go to the girls and the girls are talking about boys. I think you're relating on the fact that you all like boys. And that's okay. I mean, to a certain degree, it's like, yeah, I get that. It makes sense. But you don't sit there and go, I went to church tonight, had great fellowship. What did you talk about? That one boy that we all like that we don't know who's going to actually date, or that one girl that we all like, but she didn't come this week, so we were all kind of sad. You laugh because you know it's true. So what is fellowship truly? If it's not relating as a Dodger fan, or not relating as I like boys, or I like girls, or whatever, what is it? What do we fellowship around? Well, we fellowship and we relate to each other in what? Our salvation. There's common salvation. You're a sinner, and Jesus has saved you. I'm a sinner, and Jesus has saved me. Do you want to be friends? I relate to you. That makes sense to me. Yeah, but my sin was lying, and your sin was dishonoring your parents. So we're different. That's okay. Jesus saved you. So we have common ground relating to each other in salvation. Worship. That's another one. Wait, you're here to worship Jesus? I'm here, too, to worship Jesus. We can sit next to each other and worship Jesus? That's awesome. I like to raise my hands. I'm not raising my hands. Okay. But we relate to each other. Maybe one day you'll raise your hands with me. No, that's just peer pressure. No, it's just relating. It's worship. I like to worship Jesus. Communion, faith, love, hope, eternal life. These are the things we have common ground, relate to each other in. Something deeper than being a Dodgers fan. Something deeper than liking boys and girls. Something deeper than whatever is going on in our lives. It's these things. And Jesus even prayed for us in John 17 for us to have fellowship with each other and with him. In John 17, verse 21, he says, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Fellowship for us means we are one. We are united together. What? And that we all dress alike? No. That we all like the same things? No. We're united in Jesus. Again, eternal life centered around a person. Jesus saved you. You love Jesus. He loves you. You want to worship him? Me too. Let's do it. Let's do it together. I'm bald. You have hair, but we can worship Jesus together. We're different, but whatever. We have the same Jesus. And please understand that as we enter into each other's lives, it's all because Jesus entered into our lives. That's the point. That's that vertical. So first, Jesus gives us an example. What did Jesus do? He stepped out of heaven. He stepped into our lives. And we then are called to step into the lives of others, to fellowship, to relate, to have a relationship with them. So here's some things you could do. If you want to step into other people's lives, you need to do it like this. You need to love others like Jesus has loved you. So give yourself time, thought, effort, prayer towards how has Jesus loved me? And I need to understand that so then I can apply that and help love others in that way. Serve like Jesus has served you. Again, take time to think. Use your mind. How has Jesus served me? And that's how I need to go and serve others. He stepped in and served me. I need to step in and serve others. Give like Jesus has given. Again, use your mind. How has Jesus given to me? And I need to go and give to others. So to get even more specific, what does fellowship look like? Be others focused. Don't come to youth group or church and go, what is this for me for? Or what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? I'd even say this, be willing to do more than what is asked of you. So if you're encouraged, let's say that the worship leader is up here and is like, all right, guys, let's stand to our feet and let's worship Jesus. Sweet, you have a command. You have something that you need to do. You need to stand up. But on that night, you go, okay, I'm standing, but I'm going to do more than what's even asked of me. I'm going to raise my hands tonight. That's what it looks like. I'm going to clap. Make nothing your own, but be giving. Give your time, give your energy, give your things. Participate in worship together. That's another way. Read God's word together. Pray together. Speak of Jesus together. That's what fellowship and relating is. And that's when we're united together. And then finally, let's look at just real quickly joy. I know we're going over, but it's because I don't get to teach at camp, so I'm teaching now. So verse 4, I want to end with joy, okay? And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Plainly, what is the secret of joy? I mean, think about that. When you go into your room, and if you experienced all that you have in the days that you go through, whether they're hard days, days where you and your parents aren't getting along, days where school is tough, days where going to church is tough, what is it that is the secret of joy? I mean, can you honestly sit here in your seat tonight and go, I'm always joyful? What is the secret? What is the secret of joy? The secret of joy is the perfect and complete happiness we have in the gospel. Oh, that doesn't solve all your problems and circumstances. I'm not here to do that. I can't do that. That's God's job. But what I can point you to is this. When you're fully satisfied in the gospel, when you've staked your life fully on the gospel, when your eternity is secure in the person of Jesus, when you've personally experienced Jesus, and when you're declaring Jesus and having fellowship with others, that is the secret of joy. It's in the eternal Jesus, in the fellowship we have with him. I want you to know, and I mean this with all sincerity, that the greatest joy I have found in this life, and I mean this, I grew up in the high desert. I literally was born and raised in Apple Valley. The only other place I've lived is Hesperia. Nowhere else. I've lived in 3 houses my entire life. My parents' house in Apple Valley, my first house in Apple Valley, my second house in Hesperia. I've never left this place. It's like, man, that's crazy. I've moved 3 times in the last year, Pastor Daniel. Do you know I love the desert? I will tell people, man, I love the desert. You're weird. Don't you love Orange County? Don't you want to go to the beach? Don't you want to go to a city? Don't you want to get out of this place? I mean, they didn't even have Chick-fil-A here until a few years ago. Why do you love the desert? It's because of this. Do you understand that the greatest joy of my life is you guys? Don't lie. And it's not, you're like, but I haven't even been here. This is like my first time. This is my second time, or you don't even know me. But you got to understand something that is greater than the knowledge of who we are. That this church, this youth group, the people that are called here as believers, that this is where joy is experienced. It's experienced in each other as we relate to each other, as we worship Jesus together, as we go to camp together and we play whatever that little pit ball is, gaga ball or something, whatever that is, and we play that and we go and we trash each other because we're competitive. And but at the same time, as we do that and have fun and we play and we play basketball on the basketball court and we do some sort of rope climb thing and we're afraid of heights, but we do these things, and it's like, that's not where my joy is at. That leads to some joy, but the joy is we did that and we come back to God's word and we worship Jesus together. And there's a joy there, and like, man, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that I get to experience this life with. And this is the place where the deepest desires are met, where our deepest impact for the kingdom of God or eternity is just true and experienced. It's the greatest joy in life that we have each other. But it first comes if we have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't have us. That's why it says that you may also have fellowship with us. If you don't have Christ, you are an outsider and you don't get to experience that fullness of joy. But if you're in Christ, if you're going, no, I am in Christ, but I'm in a dry season, or I am in Christ, but I'm numb or I'm cold, then you need to go back to the gospel. You need to say, Lord, I believe the gospel. Let the gospel spark my life again. Wake me up. Make me passionate about you and about your people so I can experience that joy. That's the greatest joy we can have. So as we end tonight, we'll skip the worship song because, again, I preached far too long. I knew it in my notes, Tim. Like, God help me, I have way too many notes, but I knew. But what I would say is this. As we go to camp, many of us are going together. I really want you guys to go in such a way that you experience Jesus, but you experience the fellowship that we get to have with each other. Like, truly. Some of you are going for salvation, and I pray that you get saved. But some of you are going and you need this renewed, vigorous life that comes in Christ. And it comes as we worship him as a people together. So come to camp this weekend and do that. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, as we dismiss, Lord, I pray for every single student who's going to camp. Lord, you know their heart. You know whether they are saved. You know whether you want to save them. You know whether you want to just reinvigorate their life with the gospel. And Lord, I know I preached for like an hour, but Lord, I pray that everything that was said would be used by you for your purposes and your glory to please you. But Lord, ultimately, I want to find a group of high school students who just love Jesus and love the brothers and sisters in Christ, who experience fullness of joy as we experience you. Help us to experience you through your word. Help us to experience you through prayer. Help us to experience you through the fellowship we have with each other. So we love you. We declare that to you right now. We thank you that we love you because you first loved us. Bless us as we leave tonight, and bless those of us who are going to camp. May it be a weekend where you just blow us away and do a great work. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up.